tonight we're going to continue on with our series. We are in the 9th week. That is always crazy to me. This is one of my favorite, though, ways to preach, ways to give a message, is just going right through the Bible and just breaking it down. We're only going to go through about 17 verses tonight. And I'm excited because I love, like I said, I love doing it this way. It's just really cool digging in and finding little bitty pieces of scripture and seeing all the stuff that God has in store for us. So let's go there tonight. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 5 here in just a second. But if you are new to the series or you just need a refresher, this is what the series is all about. I Am is about identifying, believing, accepting, and understanding Jesus as the true Son of God, based on his personal testimony given through his ministry in action and in word. If you were here a few weeks ago, whenever I got to speak, I love that. In action and in word. It's not just the do as I say, not as I do. Jesus is modeling exactly the way we should live our lives. And we see it in his actions. All the things that he does all throughout the Gospel of John, we see Jesus setting up the perfect example for us. So back towards the very beginning of the series, Pastor Steve kind of threw this out there that the I Am is in reference to back in Exodus, Moses sees the burning bush. He talks to God and he's like, God, who am I supposed to go to the Israelites and tell them that sent me? And God says a really simple phrase. He says, I am who I am. And the Israelites would know. Here pretty quick, we're going to hear the first one of those I am phrases that Jesus says. He says it 7 times throughout the Gospel of John. And we're going to hear the first time here in, I think, 2 weeks. Is going to be the first time that we really reference it. But at this point, whenever Jesus says, I am, all the Israelites, all the people who have studied the scriptures, they're going to know that this guy, Jesus, means business. They're going to know that either he is crazy or that he really is the Son of God. And so that's what the whole I am phrase is going to bring out here in just a couple weeks. This week, though, we're getting closer and closer to it. We're going to start in chapter 5. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about the official son was healed. Jesus talked to an official. Official said, if you'll just heal my son. And Jesus said, okay, it's done. He's healed. And as he went back, day and a half, half a day journey, he went a long ways. As he went back, he found out that his son was healed at probably that exact moment that Jesus spoke it. So that's what we're going to pick up here in just a second. If you have your Bible, you can go there, John chapter 5. If not, it'll be up on the screen. But let's pray one more time before we get into it. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, just like that song said, God, I want to know your heart. Tonight, that is our goal. We want to know what you want us to know. And we don't want to know anything else. We want to listen to you. We want these words to just jump off the page, jump off the screen, and hit us straight in the heart. Tonight, God, we open ourselves up to you. We pray whatever you want. Let that be what happens. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen. So John chapter 5. We're going to start out in verse 1. Like I said, we went over what they talked about, what Pastor Steve talked about last week. John chapter 5, verse 1, we'll just jump right in. After this, after that being the healing of the official son, after this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And by the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has 5 colonnades. And within these lay a large number of the disabled, the blind, lame, and paralyzed. And one man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and he realized he had already been there a long time, Jesus said to him, do you want to get well? Now we're going to stop right there for just a second. You don't have to raise your hand. But did you notice there's a verse missing in there? Okay. Did. Verse 4 is missing. And so some people, this is a bonus nugget. This isn't like really part of the message, but I just kind of want to bring this out because every time I'm reading my Bible and I look and there's a verse missing, I'm like, man, why is that verse not there? What happened? Somebody mess up in the printing press? Did they forget it whenever they were printing the Bible? So this is what we're going to talk about for just a second tonight. There is no verse 4, but if you have a newer Bible, if you have one of the newer translations, a lot of times there's a little note on there. This is what the note says usually. Some readings include verses 3b and 4. Within these lay a large number of disabled, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, waiting for the water to move, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. And then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. Now, most modern versions, like I said, don't include that. If you have an old King James version, like the original King James, it's going to be in there. It's not even going to have any notes. The updated King James or the new King James usually will have a note, but it'll still usually be in there. The newer versions like NIV, ESV, all those letters that you can find out what they are online, they usually have that note in there. And this is why. Whenever King James commissioned the Bible, long, long time ago, 1600s, I believe, when he commissioned the Bible, they had certain manuscripts. Because I don't know if you know this or not, the Bible was not written in English or with numbers on it. It was just a lot of letters, a lot of words. And so whenever they had the scripts that they had, those verses were in there. Well, later on, whenever they found more scripts, I looked up, there's over 2,500 copies that they all pull from, that they pull all of these verses, all the different Bible scriptures from. In the latest ones that they found, which are older and earlier than the one that King James had, those verses, like this one, verse 3, B, and 4, there's a few others. If you look through the New Testament, you'll find quite a bit of them. Those verses aren't included in the earliest manuscripts. Now, why is that important? Well, it could have happened for a couple different reasons. How many of you take notes in your Bible? Okay, a few of you. You don't have to raise your hands. It's fine. I take a lot of notes. If you look in my Bible, you're going to see highlighted stuff. You're going to see little notes sticking out the side. I like to know what I'm reading about. And if I think of something, if God like drops something in me that I think later for maybe a message or something like that, I'll kind of write it down and kind of think about it. Could have been that. Scribes could have heard it from an oral tradition. Before the Bible was written down, before the printing presses were made by Gutenberg, people would orally tell the Bible. They knew everything. If you look back in the Old Testament, the scribes, the prophets, they would quote huge sections. And they had it all memorized. And so maybe somebody made a mistake. Who's ever made a mistake? Come on. Come on. Two or three. Okay. All right. Four. Maybe a scribe made a mistake. We don't know. But the important thing is, and there's two really important things that I like to get out of this. One, we got to make sure we're reading our Bible. And not just reading it, but actually like digesting it and saying, God, what do you want to say to me through this section of scripture? What do you want to say to me while I'm reading this part of the Bible? How is this relating to me so that I can relate it to others? We have to make sure we're asking the Holy Spirit to help guide us through his word. Also, we just have to make sure we're not missing things like verse 4. Amen? Yeah. So it doesn't matter why it's in there or isn't in there to an extent. The important thing is that we're asking God to help reveal his word to us. That we're reading the word through the eyes, through the lens that Jesus wants us to read it through. And that we're getting out of it what God wants to get us to get out of it. Just like we sang, God, I want to know your heart. We want to know why God says the words that he does in this book right here. Not just, oh, they're words, we should listen to them, we should read them. So, that's a little side thing. It's not part of the big message tonight. But if you happen to notice that verse 4 was gone, that's probably a couple of reasons that it could be there. So let's get back into it. We're going to start back in verse 3, and we're going to read to verse 17. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And one man who had been there disabled for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he realized he had already been there a long time, and he said to him, do you want to get well? Sir, the disabled man answered. I feel like he said, yeah. Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. Get up, Jesus told him. Pick up your mat and walk. And instantly the man got well. He picked up his mat and he started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat. And the man replied, well, the man who made me well told me to pick up your mat and walk. Who is this man who told you pick up your mat and walk? They asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, and after this, Jesus found him in the temple and he said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. And the man went and reported it to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working and I am working also. So let's go back. This pool at Bethesda, it was kind of legendary. It was kind of the thing out of myth. Some people had heard about this pool. They had heard that an angel, like we read earlier, stirred it up and then people jumped in and they got well, but only one person at a time. And they didn't know when it was going to happen. So they all just kind of sat around and they waited for this pool to be stirred. Might have been an angel. It might have been a god, they thought. It might have just been some crazy pool that healed people. They didn't really know, but they knew that they had seen people go in and come out changed. So Jesus comes into town. He knows about this pool, probably because God, you know. And that's where he went. Jesus, in this part right here, he didn't want to only set an example, because we know that's what our series is about, Jesus being the example, Jesus being the one that we look to. He didn't only want to set an example, but he wanted to set a precedent as well. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you're taking notes, there's just going to be 2 points tonight. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, amen. And like 70 subpoints, but don't worry about that. Number one tonight, Jesus set the example. Verse 7 and 9, sir, the disabled man answered, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. Get up, Jesus told him. Pick up your mat and walk. And instantly, the man got well. He picked up his mat and he started to walk. 38 years. I'm not even 38 years old. Getting close. 38 years this guy laid by this pool. Now, we don't know if he was born lame. We don't know if he had an accident. We don't know. But we know for 38 years he had sat there. And he had waited, just wanting some relief, just wanting someone to help him out, just wanting to be healed so that he could get up and do stuff. 38 years. I know personally, I know there's been times where something's like been on me for hours and be like, well, I guess I just got to live with it. I guess that's that. 38 years, I can't imagine the hopelessness that this guy had. I can't imagine how every day he just laid there, just wishing somebody would put him in a pool. 38 years of hopelessness. But, I have in my notes, but in true Southern gospel fashion, Jesus showed up, amen? Jesus showed up. And I don't need to tell you guys this. You're the Wednesday night crowd. You guys are here. You guys are faithful. You know that when Jesus shows up, things happen, right? If Jesus is there, if you have Jesus in your life, if you trust Jesus, things are going to change. Things are going to happen. But this guy didn't know that. So many times. And if you were here on Sunday, I talked about it right after worship. Pastor Steve preached about it. So many times. We come to church. Man, Jesus shows up. It's awesome. The worship was on point. The message was great. We felt it down in our bones. And then we walk out and that's it. So many times we stop at when Jesus shows up. But not this guy. This guy had a different experience. Something changed in this guy. And that's what we're going to talk about. Jesus sets the example for our life in three simple phrases. That first one, get up. I think most of us can relate to get up. I hope everybody in this room can relate to that. Get up is whenever we accept Christ into our life. Get up is whenever we give our lives over to Jesus and say, okay, God, whatever you want to do, I'm game. Said the sinner's prayer, you asked Jesus into your heart, you asked Jesus to be your best friend, however you want to put it. That's your get up. I always think back, if you remember this movie from the 90s, I always think back to The Matrix. And The Matrix, Neo, he He takes whichever color, I don't even remember whichever color pill he takes, but he takes a pill and he wakes up. And he gets unplugged, and this world that he has lived in since he was born is brand new to him. He'd been there the whole time, but he had never realized that it really existed. That's kind of how I think about our Christian life. We're here. We were born. We grew up in this world. But man, whenever we accept Christ, it's like a whole new light opens up. It's like a whole new world that has been there the whole time. But now we can see it. Now we can feel it. Now it's totally different. But I think a lot of times, that's where people stop. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. When you become a Christian, when you trust God with your life should look a little bit different. Your priorities are different. Your love for people is different. And it may not be a super visible change at first, but it should over time. You shouldn't be the same person that you were when you got saved that you are now. Our priorities change. We want to see people. We want to see the world the way Jesus sees the world. We want to love people the way Jesus loves us. Our life should be different as a Christian. Whenever we get up, it shouldn't be, all right, I'm up. I'm ready to go back to bed. Our life should be different whenever we accept Jesus. We have different motivations. Pastor Steve said it on Sunday. His new series is all about challenging ourselves to really look at our lives and ask, where can I grow? Am I being the person that God has called me to be? Man, if you're not here on Sundays, I'm so excited about this new series. One of my biggest things, and if you've ever heard me speak, if you've ever talked to me, one of my biggest things is not just knowing the Bible, not just coming to church, but living it outside of these walls. Being a Christian, not here just on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever you come for an event, but that people out there know that you're a Christian. People outside of this room are like, oh, hey, you go to church, don't you? Our goal should be to be so bubbling, so bright, that people don't have any choice or any doubt that we follow Jesus. Not that we're just a good person. Not that we're just cool. Yeah, he's cool. But that they love God. And they want to see other people love God too. Pastor Steve talked about it just a minute. I wrote this down right before service started. Pastor Steve talked about our church challenge. Our goal this year is for 100% of the people that come to this church to serve, to pray, and to give. Now I want to touch on that serve part just a minute, because I got an opportunity to talk to you and I don't get a whole lot of opportunities to talk to you. There are a lot of ministries in this church that would love to have you help out. There's a lot. If you go and you look at our little pamphlet out there, if you get the stuff from the new members class, we have a lot of ministries within this church. And I can guarantee you they would love for you to be a part of them in some way, shape, or form. We got the pretty obvious ones. Kids Church, Elevate, which is mine, and Youth, which is meeting right back there. They actually have a huge party going on back there tonight. They're having like a one day of camp in 2 hours. They have a lot of loud worship, which if you love loud worship, man, that's the place to be. It's loud. If you like hanging out with youth, if you like pouring into kids' lives, any one of those three places, speaking as the pastor of one of them, would love to have you. Tons of ministries, like I said, Rangers, Girls Ministry, King's Kitchen. Talked about that right before service. King's Kitchen goes out and they give meals to shut-ins and widowers and widows every Tuesday. I think they're up to like 100 meals a week. If you're free during the day on Tuesday, they'd love to have you go out with them and deliver meals and just talk to people. Funeral meals. We don't joke about it, but it's kind of a thing that whenever I came on staff, we had more funerals in like a 3-month period than the church had had in a long time. A lot of funeral meals. We love being the hands and feet of Jesus to people. We love reaching out and being able to help people whenever they're probably at one of their lowest points. Bus ministry. We're ramping up our bus ministry this year. We want to bring kids in. We want to bring adults in on Wednesday nights. We have big plans in the future for our bus ministry. You have a CDL. You just want to ride along with people. That's another thing. Tons and tons of ministries. I want to encourage you, find your place to serve. Find your place that you can help out. And it's not weird, I promise. Nobody asked me to do this. Pastor Steve didn't be like, hey, we got to get volunteers. That's not what it is. I love showing people the love of God. And I can promise you these are a bunch of different ways that you can do that. One time a month, one time a quarter, whatever you and God talk about, because that's the important thing. It needs to be you and God. Whatever you and God decide, find a place to serve. Find a place that you can use your talents that God has blessed you with and reach out to people. Let's get back on this. Get up. That's the first one. Second phrase he says, pick up your mat. Now there's two parts to this. One, obviously he wanted him to pick up his mat as a sign that he was healed. I mean, if Jesus says you're healed and he just went ahead and laid there on the mat, people might be like, you sure? He wanted him to pick up the mat. But I think the more important thing about this is he didn't want him to go back to the mat. It's very easy. Very easy. You can talk to people who have been addicted to drugs, or you can talk to people who have massive addictions, that once they break those, if they have that opportunity, a lot of times it's really easy to go back. This man had laid on a mat for 38 years. How easy would it have been for him? The next day, he was feeling a little down, he was feeling a little tired because, you know, he hadn't walked for 38 years. How easy would it be for him to pick that mat back up and go lay back down? Say, nope, it was a fluke, I'm good. And just lay back down. Obviously, Jesus wanted him to pick up the mat because he was healed. But he also picked it up because he didn't want it to go back. When we're ready to turn all that we have over to God, we have to get rid of those things that are holding us back. When we make that commitment to Christ, we have to pick up our mats and get rid of them. Because as people, we're going to try to go back. We're going to try to get back in that comfortable bed. Every morning, I'm all like nice and snuggly and warm, and that alarm goes off. Shelby hits the snooze. We go back to sleep for a couple minutes. And then we get up again, but I got to like throw the sheets off. Got to get the sheets off because those cold days, you just want to lay there. Whenever we have something in our life that's holding us back, when we have that thing that is preventing us from being all of the person that God wants us to be, we got to get rid of it. We got to cut it off. We have to make sure that we pick up that mat and we throw it away. Last phrase right here, walk. I think it's a pretty easy one. You got to get to getting. I was talking to a guy the other day. A guy came in here and needed some help. And what it ended up being is he wanted to get out of town because he had some stuff going on that he needed to get away from. He couldn't find a ride. Didn't have a ride available. We weren't able to get anything together to get him where he needed to go. So I said, man, I know this is a hard decision. You just got to get going. You just got to get up and start walking. And, you know, we'll hope that something comes along. He's like, man, but it's a far walk. He had to go to Tulsa. He's like, it's long. It's going to be hard to go. I was like, well, you got to decide. Is 12 hours maybe of hard walking in the sunshine and the nice weather, this was on Monday, is that worth getting out of a life that could potentially kill you? What's it worth to you? We have to ask ourselves, whenever we follow Christ, are we doing it because we think everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows after that? Because I can promise you, you can talk to anybody who's been a Christian for a while. It's not. It's not sunshine and rainbows. But they can tell you there is a peace that passes all understanding. And there's a joy that is everlasting. And there is a hope that far outweighs and exceeds anything you've ever felt before. It's not always easy, but I can promise you it's worth it. Is that walking worth it to you? Because that's what that man had to do. That man couldn't just stay there. One, he'd look weird standing there with a mat while all these people are laying around. But two, he had to walk. He had to walk in that forgiveness. He had to walk in that healing that Jesus had given him. Or it wasn't going to amount to anything. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, Paul says this. He says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Are we going to fall down? Yep. Are we going to mess up? Sure. No doubt. I can promise you, you're going to mess up. I know for a fact, I've messed up this week. I know there have been times where God told me I needed to do something and I was just like, okay. We're going to mess up. We're not going to be perfect. Jesus is the only one who is ever perfect. But what we do is we press on. We try to be the best people that God has called us to be. We try to do the things that God has called us to do. And we keep walking. Nothing in this world will change unless we're constantly trying to become and be the people that God has called us to be. Again, I said it on Sunday, but if we're just coming to church for the feely goods, I think I'm gonna copyright that, feely goods. If we're just coming to church for that, that's not helping anybody outside these four walls. That's not helping anybody out there, and that's what God has called us to do. God has called us to tell people about him. God has called us to live a life so worthy of him that people can't think anything else of us. God wants us to show the world who he is. And we can't do that if we're just sitting in here getting the feely goods. Nothing's going to change unless we get out there and show the world who Jesus is. Now, I'm going to put a little side note here because I have to tell my Elevate kids this. That does not mean go to Woodland Hills Mall and stand up on a table in the food court and shout down fire from heaven at people. Guarantee you one of my kids would do it. It's living a consistent life. It's living a life that people see the love of Jesus in. It's living a life where, like I said, people can't deny that you love Jesus. They can't point at you and go, "Well, I mean, I know you say you love Jesus, but man, you cuss a lot when you drive." I don't do that anymore. I'm good. I get a little frustrated sometimes, but day in and day out, we got to live that life that Jesus has called us to live. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And then Jesus gives a warning. Verse 14, after this, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you are well. Don't sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." Sin does not get lighter. Sin does not ease up. I like to think of a boa constrictor. Everybody knows what boa constrictor is, right? The snake, big snake. Some people think that boa constrictors, like, put a bunch of pressure and squeeze you to death. But really what they do is this. They wrap around you. They get pretty tight. Or they're prey. Let's not say you. That's a weird thing. Not you. Let's say they're prey. Say an animal. Just a weird thought. They wrap around their prey. Maybe a little rabbit or something. Was that worse? Sorry. Random generic prey. Let's go with that. They wrap around it, okay? And that animal, that prey, takes a breath. And when it exhales, squeezes a little bit tighter. And the next time, they can't get a full breath. So they take that 5/8 of breath. And whenever they exhale, squeeze a little bit tighter. And eventually, the prey, the not bunny rabbit, dies because they can't get a breath of air. That is what sin does to each and every one of us when we allow it. Sin will squeeze you until you can't see anymore. Jesus told him, don't sin anymore. Not because Jesus didn't want him to sin. Obviously, Jesus didn't want him to sin anymore. But he told him for his good. Sin will wrap itself around you and squeeze the life out of you if you let it. We have to break that sin. Just like the mat, we got to pick it up and throw it away. If you struggle with something, stay away from it. If you struggle with idle time, man, find something to do. Pick up a Bible. Call a friend. Jesus doesn't want us to sin, yes, because sin is bad and it's separation from him. But he doesn't want us to sin for our own good, because sin will kill you if you let it. So that's the example part, point one. But Jesus didn't just set the example. I said at the beginning, tonight Jesus sets the precedent. Go back to verse 9. After all this happened, it says, now the day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath, and the law prohibits you from picking up your mat. Now, if you didn't know, some Jewish people are super, super, super concerned about the Sabbath. That's not a bad thing. But an example that I heard one time is there are some Jews that are so strict on the Sabbath, they won't flip a light switch because they consider that working. Take it for what it is. To me, it's super extreme, but if that's what you believe God's told you to do, by all means. That's why you have that personal relationship with God. But the Jews didn't want to do any work. Now, they would walk around and they would tell you not to do the wrong thing, but they didn't want to do any work. They didn't want to do anything of effort on the Sabbath. And so that's kind of what they're getting on this guy about. Like, dude, you're picking up your mat. It's a Sabbath. Did you not read your calendar this morning? He probably didn't because he was laying on a mat like a couple hours earlier. They take it way to the extreme. So let's keep going. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also. Now, if you go to the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to find stories in there about Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. It's a completely different story. This man has a withered hand. They're in the temple. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, okay, what's right? Should we heal this man because he has a withered hand or not because it's the Sabbath? And all the Pharisees, I can imagine they all kind of went, oh, look, there's a rock. And so Jesus was like, whatever, guys, and healed the guy, and his withered hand was healed. If you want to look it up later, Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 6. If you're going to read them later, I'm writing it down. The Pharisees were so worried about their tradition and their set of rules that they neglected what God had originally intended. If you go back to Exodus and you look at the Ten Commandments, you're going to see those Ten Commandments are broken into two parts. And it's something that Jesus told the rich young ruler later on, and it's something that we say here in church quite a bit. You can really break it down to two things. Love God and love others. Now, before you get on me, yes, the fourth commandment is keep the Sabbath holy. But what is holy? Is it letting a guy who has a withered hand keep it withered? Or is it healing him? When we love God and we love people, we fulfill all the commandments. We fulfill everything that God has told us. So Jesus here sets the precedent by showing us that there is never a time to not help people. We talked about it a couple times tonight. If we're just here at church to feel good about ourselves, we're missing the point. We are missing the reason that we're Christians. Yes. Man, God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to feel good. God wants you to have a good time. But if we stop right there, we are missing what God has, not only for us, but for other people outside this church. He wants us out there showing people his love every time and all the time. Our lives need to be a reflection of Jesus. If you were here 3 weeks ago, you heard me say it. And I tell my Elevate kids all the time, you are the only Jesus some people will ever see. There are people that you are going to come in contact with that will never walk inside a church building. There are people that you will come in contact with that will never turn on a radio program or listen to a pastor. I've literally had people shut down when I'm talking to them. Oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm a youth pastor. Oh, cool. There are people that just won't. There are people that will not talk to people who they know are Christians. But I can promise you, if you live your life the way God wants you to, if you are that shining example, people will know that you love God.